Father, we thank you for this time to be with our family. We are learning so much as the body of Christ through the trials you give us and through the opportunity to be brought into remembrance to pray for each other. We recognize that your hand is in the midst of that, and we are so comforted to know that we're learning to trust you through these trials, and we're grateful and we're thankful, Father, that you are in the details in every little aspect of our life. And we are bruised, we are brought into remembrance, we're called to recognize those wounds of Christ in each other, and in doing that we are understanding your plan and purpose, and we're very grateful for that. So we bring before you these prayer requests as we do every week and every day, and every time we're brought into remembrance of any one of our brothers and sisters in Christ and the needs that surround their families and loved ones. We thank you for every one of these precious members of Christ's body and ask that you help us now to see how we are in fact each other's inheritance as we overcome the flesh, the carnal mind, and Christ increases and we decrease. We are blessed to become that much more joined together with the same mind and same spirit. We thank you so much for that and pray for your kingdom and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's from that vantage point that we all know now as the body of Christ, when we read the Word of God, the Word of God opens up because we can see how the words apply to us inwardly, first and foremost. So it seems almost too easy to be true, but it's written for us. It's written for the elect. It's not just written it for anyone. It's written for those who God is convicting in this age that they're the chief of sinners, that they're the heathen. They're the ones that have to come to have a relationship with God and have to lose their life so they can gain it. And that's very, you know, that incense that causes the flesh to rebel, really. The flesh is against the spirit. The spirit is against the flesh. But the evidence is in the relationship and the fruit of that being given to surrender our lives, a living sacrifice, is so rich and so profound that we're willing to give up everything with Christ in us. We come to realize, no, this is what's required of us. That's our reasonable service, to present ourselves a living sacrifice. So when we read this, we just pray that the Lord reminds us that we are always primarily talking about what's within ourselves, the heathen within ourselves. And the title is, Ask of Me, and I Shall Give You the Heathen for Thine Inheritance. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And that'll be from verses 1 to 5. Starting with verse 1. Oh, Psalms 2, rather, I should say. With this in mind, we know that he is the one who causes the clay in the potter's hand to imagine a vain thing, as mentioned in verse 1 of our study, or to be given to heed the warning to come out of her, my people, and stop imagining a vain thing, as stated in the last verse of our study, which we'll look at next week, Lord willing. And I mean, we're familiar with these proverbs. Look at this. The preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. That's the vanity of man. All of our ways are right in our own eyes. Psalms 2, Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And we'll talk about that a little bit. How do we put our trust in God? If we can't, God knows how to set the circumstances in our life where we learn to trust Him. Our society is steeped in vanities of all sorts, including, and from our vantage point, we can see this clearly, the religious vanities that accommodate the flesh's need to continually imagine a vain thing. Without our thoughts turned to that which will lead to eternal life, the truth of God's word, and knowing God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, there is no other conclusion but to consider those human thoughts that tend only to the flesh, which are vain and passing. Even our knowing Christ after the flesh is vain and passing, if that is where we stop in our relationship with Him. And Mark, it says, 7:7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So what we can learn, of course, that's how God made us. That's what he's done. Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eyes is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And of course, that was Paul's admonition to them, telling them that, no, you know, this is where you are when you're a child, when you're a babe in Christ, knowing Christ after the flesh, not understanding that we have to fill up what's behind of the afflictions, as we were talking about. Knowing Christ's afflictions is one thing, and it's a starting point. Yes, Christ died for us, but we're dying for each other. We're dying daily. And that's what he was getting at. He says, I can't go beyond this subject of Christ crucified and what happened at that time. And yes, that's where we start, and that's where the court is. But we as the body of Christ know that God has called us to intimately know the wounds of Christ, his body. He didn't point to his head, he pointed to his body. He said, these are the things that we're called to, of course, understand by the grace and the faith of Christ. Our inheritance is in the saints, and yet God tells us that he will give us the heathen for thine inheritance. What this is telling us is that we gain dominion over our vain imaginations within by eventually bringing every thought into subjection unto God. Then we will be able to rule and reign under Christ to help bring the vanity of man's mind, the heathen within, into subjection unto our Father, which we do even today as we follow each other, as we follow Christ. Colossians 1:12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That is such a powerful statement when you think about it. What would be the physical equivalent to describe what we just read there about that warfare? It's so large that God, you know, we can't understand it until God brings us into battle, and then he shows us what we can do through Christ, tearing down. And when Christ said he beheld Satan fall as lightning, that's really what God's talking about here, the strongholds that we come up against and that we see in other people. We either see people in this life bound by that warfare, and not able to cast down the imaginations, or we have to confront them ourselves by the grace and faith of Christ and recognize the strength that's ours to be able to be more than conquerors through Christ. And that's the lesson. We are in over our heads. We are in over our heads. That's what Peter had to learn. He had that spiritual bravado to pick up the sword, and as we all do when we start off, we say, Lord, I won't forsake you. I'm going to endure until the end. And it's not wise, because we want to endure until the end, but we can endure through Christ and through the body of Christ. And God is humbling us to make us realize we need this body to endure. We need to give the glory to God as he works through the body. And that's why these verses are written. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And he could have said, of Christ's body. Paul is following the good example of those in the body of Christ. And we follow Christ in each other. And that's our strength. And that's how we overcome, and that's how we find our strength in battle. Like the story where Jonathan brings David that cup of water during the battle. So we can be in the thick of battle, and except for the grace of God, the mercy of God, we would perish in that battle. God is that intent on helping us see that we need each other and we need the body of Christ. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. The gift of, getting back to this thought, the gift of imagination gives us so much to rejoice in this life. And our great Father in heaven has created out of his imagination all of the vast array of his creation, which is used to point us and direct us to know him and his Son, as we compare spirit with spirit and use the physical creation to help us do so. And John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And how are we going to know such a fantastic and glorious being except through a multitude of witnesses and through the vast creation that he's made? It's his calling card. It's there for us to learn of our Lord and of our Father. In 1 Corinthians, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And of course, when God gives us the faith and the power to do that, then we really are speaking by the power of God, not by the wisdom of men. And it transcends the earthly, and it enters into the realm of the heavenly, where we are quickened then by the word of God. We start to realize that word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We're more than conquerors through Christ. All those verses start to flood into our hearts, and we realize, no, this being and the promise of God's presence in our life is there. Christ never leaves or forsakes us. But how do we know that unless he puts us in to these fiery experiences that bring us to cry out? Psalms 107, where we have to cry out. And it doesn't matter who we are, what we've experienced, where we've been, we all have to go through those trials so that our flesh is being put off and we're trusting in the living God. As in all things, we can use our imagination to serve our own flesh and glory in that which God has given us, which is what we all do at first. Or we can be blessed to be turned to use all that we have to live to his glory as we do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. As the body of Christ, we eat and drink the body of Christ together to the glory of God. And the whatsoever you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, reminds us that all that we do, whether to the household of faith or to the unbelieving, is unto God, as stated in Galatians. So just a couple of verses here. For who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? And, you know, there is one event unto all men. That's what he's telling us. Like, why are we any different than the guy across the street or the chief of sinners who lives next to us? We're not. What, now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? And 1 Corinthians 10, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's what I was talking about, that whatsoever you do, we do unto all men, it says, but especially unto the household of God. The eating and the drinking, our communion is the body of Christ. That's our special blessed relationship in this age, to know God and to know His Son and to have that relationship where we're actually building each other up with the Word of God and with our personal experiences that we share and we collectively gather. Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity. Wow, we heard that already. It is contrast that is at the heart of why we imagine a vain thing in our verse here at first. Because God is showing us through this contrast that there's nothing but vanity in the heart of man and in flesh, as opposed to the riches of God's goodness, which lead us unto repentance and away from the old creation and into the new. All is vanity, and it is only by the grace and faith of Christ that we can begin to do the works in the earth that glorify God in heaven, as we lay up treasure by way of the treasure which is in the earthen vessels of those who are called and chosen in this age. So it's Christ, of course. That's all we're saying there, is that if we lay up treasure in heaven, it's Christ doing that in us, of course. And here's Christ's own words as a human being, as a human. Jesus said unto them, "Why call thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Or despise thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." That's the best thing that can happen to us in this age, is that God is dragging us and leading us unto repentance, to see that there's a new creation that He has in mind. He's working with us, of course, God willing. Jeremiah 18, "And the vessel that He made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So He made it again, another vessel, that seemed good to the potter to make it. But it seemed good to God to make the first vessel too, because one comes out of the other. Light comes out of darkness," and that, of course, is what we're being told there. That's God's MO, or, you know, that's how He does it. That's His way of developing the new man. And that way, of course, we're kept humble, because we can't glory in that which God is doing. It's Him doing it. And we rejoice in knowing that, because we know that it's a good creation. And He's declared the end from the beginning. He's told us it's going to be glorious, that the bride has made herself ready, and she's there for the care of the rest of the world, for the salvation of others. So it's a beautiful and a glorious plan. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." And Titus says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. "Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered." So again, coming back to, how do we put off this flesh and humble this heathen within us, this natural part of us that's against the spirit? And of course, we have to look at the sum of God's word, but it's there showing us that Christ was in flesh, that was disobedient flesh, carnal flesh, but He always and never sinned, because He had dominion over it. 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." In Matthew 6, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust is corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Even the asking of God to give us the heathen for an inheritance, in verse 8, is something that is not recognized at first as a gift of God. And we just naturally despise the riches of God correcting us and judging us, because our flesh is so accustomed to its vain position which is full of creature comforts, where blindness and deafness easily reside. God, of course, is dragging the elect out of this comfort zone and into a relationship where we are able to fulfill his will little by little, daily, as we are granted to die daily, which is the only way we will ever be given the heathen for our inheritance. And Matthew says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, which is exactly where God wants us at that point. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And we read this, but we'll go on there. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. That's what we ask of God. So we're praying for the Lord to give us dominion over our thoughts. I protest by rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. Tonight we plan to look at the process that God takes his people through before they can be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. And what a blessing it is for us to be judged in this age and have our hearts and minds brought into subjection under our King, so that we can receive his peace and his mind, which is a mind that is powerful and loving and sound. So that's the reward too. I mean, we talk about the future, but there's also the present reality of this reward of being able to fulfill the will of God, to have a family. There are many people who don't have families, many people who are disenfranchised. And the Lord shows me over and over the amazing amount of people who are spiritually homeless, who are bankrupt, and who have no reason really to live. They have no hope. We have the hope of glory. We know there's a hope for humanity. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we're learning that. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? We do what we do because God loves us and is teaching us something through the experience that whether we are obedient or disobedient, it is all of the Lord and according to the counsel of his will. So we rage and imagine a vain thing because God causes it and wants us to see that the new creation is formed out of the old creation that just naturally imagines a vain thing until that vanity of our flesh is brought into subjection unto Christ by God dragging us unto Christ, where we learn obedience by the things that we suffer in our flesh. Nothing new, nothing here is new, but it's being revisited, of course, and God blesses us to do that with you all. Ephesians 1, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, who by the mouth of the servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now we're coming to see more deeply why. Why do the heathen rage? For of a truth against thy holy child, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So God caused it. He wants the heathen within us to rage against Christ and against God, against the prophets, Abel to Zechariah, that were guilty of their blood. So God is doing it. He's causing the heathen to rage until the heathen doesn't rage. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, Christ and all of us. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. We're not spiritually shadow boxing. We know that we're wrestling against powers and principalities. They're real. We have to die daily. we need to pray fervently. We are in a great struggle, but one that we're more than conquerors through Christ. So God is just giving us perspective here. So fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So it's a very mature statement when we know life is tough, but we also know that we're more than conquerors through Christ. We can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. And he's going to show us that heathen within and whatever it is that we have to conquer. And he's going to receive the glory in that. And that's what's so encouraging about this study, his word, the body of Christ, and how he's unfolding all of these things for us to see in advance of the world. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This is all prophetic language to explain what has happened to Christ and will happen to his body, as discussed in Acts 4:27, and is all according to the counsel of his will. It's nothing to be feared, but rather something to rejoice in, because it is a declaration of God's faithfulness to finish what he determined before to be done. The nations are going to rage within and without as we near the end of this age, but we are promised that this is all setting the stage to witness to the world that we are more than conquerors through Christ. And it's glorious when you think about it, that God can already declare the end from the beginning, tell us that nothing will separate us from his love. That's what Christ said. I have lost none except for the man of perdition, and we know that man represents the sin within us that's being destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. So he truly loses none, including Judas. No one is lost. Matthew 24, and you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars, see that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So, you know, we think of wars, physical wars, it's true, but especially inside those wars, when God's doing battle against the heathen within, you're going to feel like a battle is going on. Lord, where are you? And we'll do what the disciples did. We'll go down to the hull of the ship and we'll wake Christ up and say, and then he'll correct us and say, why do you have such little faith? He'll ask us and we'll be reminded that we do have little faith until we cry out for faith. So that's all very encouraging. God causes the wars and the rumors of wars within and brings us to that place where we cry out. Nay, in all these things in Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And that's how he loves us. He brings us into these battles and then he delivers us. He shows us his mercy and love through the midst of them. When the scripture says, let us break their bands asunder or cast away their cords from us, it is speaking about rejecting the word of God that we are blessed to continue in and be set free by. Christ drives out the beast of our temple using a unified body of Christ who understand there is a threefold cord process that is needed upon all men before we can enter into the temple of God. Of course, starting with the body of Christ. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So liberty comes by Christ driving out the beasts from the temple. In Revelation 15:17, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who live forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Our flesh naturally despises this process of being exercised with those positive bands and cords that God uses to bring us unto mature sons. We are yet carnal for a long time, despising his chastening, which is needful to be received as sons. Even as more mature sons, no chastening ever felt pleasant when we're going through it. And that's what it says in Hebrews 12. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And you know, that word exercised thereby should remind us of the verse in Peter where it says, strong meat is for them who are of age, who through reason of use have been able to discern good and evil. So it's that discerning that comes about as a result of the trials. It's what splits the light and darkness of our hearts and minds. That's how God works it. So he gives us trials. They're just not there for no reason. They're there for a reason. They're there to mature us, to help us become better kings and priests and judges, as we know. But it's good to remember that. The sound pattern is there in God's word, showing us that we all start off as babes who are yet carnal and who will hopefully have the envying and strife and divisions burnt out of us in this age. So when God confronts you, I just want to say this, with those emotions, envy, lust, jealousy, thank him because he's showing you that there's a beast in your temple that Christ can drive out. If we ignore it, we don't do ourselves service, but if we confess our faults to one another and to God and examine ourselves, he's faithful. He's faithful to drive that spirit out, no matter what it is. And Satan wants that beast to reside there, but we want to destroy it. We want Christ to tear him down like that lightning that he talked to his disciples about. We want to see Satan fall from our heavens. That can only happen through the fiery trials that God gives us. As our senses are exercised to be able to discern good and evil, this is what I was saying, and so partake of the strong meat which we will need to carry our cross daily and endure unto the end. So if we're carrying a cross, you can imagine how heavy that cross is. Samson's carrying the gate that don't prevail against the life of Christ. It's heavy, and it takes nourishment spiritually to be able to carry it. So we need to realize that this body feeds each other, and we help each other. Hebrews 5:14, we help each other carry that cross. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So that's the new, you know, in my mind, Lord, help me remember that. When we're going through trials, we're actually laying up an experience that's going to be meat for the body of Christ. It's going to help strengthen the body. And we experience that when we go through stuff and someone writes us or talks to us or we see another brother or sister trial bound, we experience this verse and it starts to make sense. Okay, but this is all happening and working together for the good. And it's what makes this verse possible. It's not me who's going to endure. I endure all things through Christ and his body that's strengthening me. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. It is therefore the trials that God gives us that we need to be so thankful for, because they are the means that God uses to mature us to discern good and evil, which is another way of saying he is judging us today, so that we can in turn be matured of God to reign on the earth as kings and priests. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So there is a great sacrifice. You lose everything. And at some point, it's not a bad question. You know, when Peter asked the Lord, well, what's going on? We've given up everything. And Christ answered, he was faithful. You know, whatever we sow, we reap. He was faithful to tell them. Those who are given to give up everything in this age, there's a reward. he knows that it's not easy. Christian is not an easy walk. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of being outside the camp where our Lord goes. It's a life of being rejected, being different, but it's also a life of great, great promise and strength and love and understanding that there's light at the end of the tunnel. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. I wasn't going to add these last two verses, but I'm glad because it kind of lets the next week's study, God willing, have a good starting point. I can't imagine God sarcastically laughing at us, as he is the one who put us in this state of derision. In fact, we're told not to rejoice when our enemy stumbles, which is what Proverbs 24:17, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbles. Of course, we're called to fall seven times symbolically, so God is not laughing at us when we're falling. Upon closer examination of the word laugh, we see that it is speaking more of a mocking, which is directed toward our sinful flesh, which is being put off, because it is naturally designed with a law in our members to be against the Spirit of God. That's the true enemy. The enemy that's within us is the person we see in the mirror every day. That's our true enemy. So those are the different places that it's used, the word is used. Romans 7:23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. In Galatians 5, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. It's kind of like isometrics, I think it's called, when you exercise, when you do muscle against muscle. Well, in this case, you got a positive muscle, and you got a negative muscle, but that's how God works and grows us. He allows that struggle to be in our members, and so great, I mean, great unto the end. We have to endure unto the end, but he's confident, and we have that ultimate promise that Christ won't leave us. We can endure unto the end. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Lord is reminding us that what we will reap is what we will sow. What we reap is what we will sow, yeah. And he is the one who is causing it to show us that we are beasts that need to be spoken to in his wrath. As he burns out the first man, Adam, through this process of vexing us in his sore displeasure. It does not sound fun for the flesh, but the fruit of the new creation excels and exceeds past the fleshly carnal mind. Like light excels past darkness in 2 Corinthians. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excels. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That kind of sounds like a warning, an admonition, but that's all it is. When we see the Word of God for what it really is saying, it's just telling us that's what we are. We're going to sow the wrong thing at first. We're going to have wheat and tare. And then God is going to put us through that process of gathering it in bundles and burning it so that the good is left, and that which is the mind of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, not our own righteousness, but his and his alone. And that's the only thing that will stand. It says, who will stand in that day? Well, Christ is really the only one who will stand in that day, in the day of the Lord. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, which is what we do until we don't. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So if we're blessed to lay up treasure today, to sow to the Spirit, then that's in fact the reward, is aeonian life. We'll be in that first resurrection, and it will be to the glory of God, because as we've been saying all along throughout the study, we naturally sow to the flesh. That's what we do. That's what our neighbors do. God has given us ample evidence of it throughout the history of mankind, and it's there for us every day to see, and we have to be careful not to grow weary in well-doing, because we can't look at that world that God is causing to fall apart, evil men waxing worse and worse, and let the love of God wax cold in us, like we talked about last week. But we have to see that rather as a sign. God's telling us something. Okay, there's a difference. There's a contrast here being drawn by the creator of the universe. He's showing us something very big, very broad, so that we know that it's Christ doing this work in us. Next week, Lord willing, we will share the second part of our study entitled, Ask of Me, and I shall give you the heathen for thine inheritance. The blessed conclusion that God has in store for those being tried and tested in this life can only come about by His bringing us to a point where we no longer lean on our own understanding, which comes about through a lifetime of much tribulation. And that's what we're learning. I mean, God is faithful to bring us to that point where we stop trusting in our own flesh and our own human reasoning. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. And that's the most blessed place to be, where God brings us to a place where it's completely up to Him to deliver us. And we're actually at that place right now. We just may not realize it, but that's what He's doing for us as the elect. He's reminding us, you're completely vulnerable. You're at the mercy of God, and why He tells us we need to remember each other and help each other and carry each other's cross and do all that we can to help each other, remind each other that we are Jesus Christ. We are anointed for that reason, to help each other endure unto the end. That's why we're here. And Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And that's our part one. And again, thank you everyone for coming out and for the prayers of the saints this week, especially. We have been held up as I know you all are through this body. Do we have any? Welcome, Diana. And Angela, welcome. You joined us there a little later. Any comments or any additions to our study? Always welcome.
Hey, Tony, I don't see how to raise a hand on here, but I did have a comment on one thing.
Please, Mike.
Just to demonstrate the is, was, and will be character of the Word of God, you read toward the beginning of the study, or you just referred to Revelation 20, verse 7, that says, you were reading probably in Psalm, where it was, but it reminded me of Revelation 20. It said, why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? Do you remember that verse, what it was? There it is. You had it right there.
Yeah. Right at the top. Psalms 2, the very first verse.
The kings of the earth set themselves up, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and His Christ. But where you were reading, it says he will hold them in derision. He will laugh at them. Mm-hmm. That will be just those words, just as true at the end of the millennium when Satan is loosed out of his prison. words will ring in their ears. In our ears, we will be listening to be implemented. And they will imagine a vain thing because they will compass about the camp of the saints, thinking they can throw off their rulership. And it mentioned that where you were reading somewhere.
Acts 4, Mike. Acts 4?
Yeah. It was where you were reading said, let us throw them off. We read that.
Oh.
And I think it was in Psalms. Because that's what they will want to do. They've been ruled with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. Let us cast away their cords from verse 3 there. Let us break their bands.
Okay.
Cast away the cords from us. And that's future. It has a present and a future application. It's always been that way. It will always be that.
Amen. Thank you, Mike, for bringing that point. That just shows the persistence of flesh, doesn't it? No matter what. Sorry.
As long as there's flesh, that's the way it'll be.
Yes. Amen. Yeah. As long as there's flesh, it's going to be revealing that law that's in our members until the Lord gives us dominion.
As long as we're in the flesh, we will be fighting rebellion of that flesh.
Yes.
Be discouraged by it. Just, you know, don't be weary in well-doing because it's a constant battle.
Yeah. Amen. And we have, you know, I appreciate that so much because we have to look to the example of Christ and the example of Christ in each other because we see it has happened, and then people have overcome, and they will overcome. When Christ is at the center of that life, you know, then there's hope. There's hope when Christ is in the mix, so to speak. So thank you for that, Mike.
Thank you for the
Steve,
study.
See, you're welcome. It's been our pleasure. Steve, I see your hand up there.
I just want to make a comment and with some couple of scriptures, Tony. You know, with the second Psalms, you know, about Christ's anointing, why does he the rage? You know, then you had it in there how Peter quotes it in the book of Acts. I just want to, you know, add some scriptures to that there. And this is from Deuteronomy 18. This is 18:15, and he says, and this is Moses. Moses says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And then, excuse me, in Samuel, this is 1 Samuel 2:35, he says, now raise me up a faithful priest. You know, our Lord is the true and faithful witness. You know, raise up a faithful priest. He shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. He says, and I will build him a sure house. He shall walk before mine anointed forever. And this here is in, from Matthew. This is our Lord with the Pharisees and stuff. Matthew 22:41 starts here. Yeah, I just started it. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And he said to him, the son of David. He says to them, how then does David in the Spirit called him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, see, you are my right hand, till I make my enemies thy footstool. David then calls him Lord. How is he his son? You know, it's like in the second Psalm, you know, and we're told in the second Psalm, this is my son. You know, today I have begotten thee. Anyway, you know, I'll end it with these scriptures here, Tony. This is from the 32nd Psalm. And I'll start with 10. And it says, for thy servant's sake, For David's sake, turn away from the face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. But the fruit of the body will be set upon thy throne. You know, that's what Christ was making reference to when he talked about David. You know, whose son is he, you know, with the Pharisees. And I'll sit upon thy throne. If their children will keep the covenant of my testimony, I shall teach them. Their children shall also sit upon thy throne forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. For this is my rest forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Now also clothe her with salvation. And her saints who shall allow for joy. You know, this is the one that brought me here to these scriptures here, Tony, 32:17. And it says, there I will make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with chains, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Because our Lord is both priest and king. And I end it there, Toby.
Thank you, Steve. I wasn't sure where that verse was that you were just reading. I don't think it was 32.
That's Psalms 132.
132. Okay, I'm sorry. We were looking at 32. Sorry about that. 132. Where did it start?
Well, I started it. Let me get my notes back up. I started at 10 to 18.
Okay. Thank you, Steve. That's very encouraging. It really makes me think of the inheritance, you know, and how Christ is fashioning that. God is telling us these are prophecies of what God will do and has done through Christ and will do through his Christ. And, you know, God speaks in a way that men don't speak, because he speaks from the vantage point of being sovereign. And we know that sovereignty is not what the world considers. I mean, the world thinks they see the loophole in some of this somehow, and it's not. It's all very clear language to those who he gives eyes to see. This is our inheritance. It is in the saints. And it is fashioned by God through Christ, and he has promised to do it. So those verses you pointed to are extremely encouraging and remind us again, you know, Mike sort of went is, was, and will be in the direction of Revelation, and you went is, was, and will be in the direction of the Old Covenant, and that's good. We have a witness there of the breadth and the depth and the height of God's Word and the promises, because they're there, and we have that incredible privilege to have the mind of Christ, to see it, to see that it's actually real. God is going to save all mankind. So thanks for that, Steve. That's encouraging. And our brother Paul.
Thank you, Tony. You know, every time I put my hand up, the sound cut out. So I kept putting my hand back down because I didn't know if it was going to stay going. Near the last verse that you quoted said that we're not to think that we're anything of ourselves. But you know, occasionally we do. There's another scripture, I'm not exactly sure where it is, but it says that I said in my prosperity I shall never be moved. Mm-hmm. And you know, he gives that to us now and again, just rains revelation on us, and it's just a revelatory feast. But then, you know, I see where pride will start to creep up in that. Mm-hmm. And when I was you know, all caught up in the news and was just saying, well, you know, just a little while, and you know, and then I'll get back to it, and you know, it'll just be like it was before. Well, it's kind of like the, you know, the stink of the world gets on you. It's staying in a little too long, or I don't know. I'm having kind of a difficult time putting it that way because, you know, today, actually for the past couple of days, I've had the bad guy just to move me every step because I've just been kind of overwhelmed and like a little bit, I don't know, not in paralysis, but just, I think probably with clarity, just understanding as to how much I need him, how much we all need him. I mean, I say with my mouth that you know, he works all things by the counsel of his own will, and then he shows us, I'm not going to say me, he shows us that, yes, he works all things by the counsel of his own will, and there are seasons or storms where, for me anyways, it's literally asking him in the, you know, for the next move, like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do now? And so, go ahead, Tony.
No, I'm just, amen to everything you said, that is, God is, you know, he does have us on a short leash, so to speak, and sometimes that is extended, but he's still on a leash, and he does allow that because he has to remind us that he's sovereign over our thoughts, even those thoughts that seem to be wayward. And no, God is causing everything, but the world around us, he also shows us that, you know, he shows us that the world doesn't, they have confidence. We're talking about being confident in your flesh, and God gives the world a great deal of confidence in their flesh. Well, who are we? He calls us the weak of the world, the unnatural branch, so that the strength of Christ, so it's something to be desired greatly. You know, Lord, build this temple and take away our confidence in our flesh. We are of the generation who have no confidence in the flesh. And sometimes he reminds us by putting us in circumstances where we see the confidence in man's flesh. We're kind of allured and attracted to it. We say, wow, that person's so confident. They just have, they're such a great orator or musician or whatever. And then he reminds us, no, that is the world. That's passing. Those are just shadows of the greater work and life of Christ in each of us. That's what is most precious to God. The apple of his eye is the body of Christ. And we're being fashioned and believing these things in the back of their unbelief. I mean, you can be, you know, it's amazing to think about it. There's people that are so highly skilled, technicians, doctors, artists, musicians, the list goes on. And yet God says their carnal as the day is long. They have no thought toward, they're the heathen. They are the heathen that God's talking about. When he talks about the princes of this world, that's what he's talking about, the religious leaders of this world. They know the word of God, but they don't know it. And that's kind of like the smell that we're talking about. It's like, yeah, there's something not right because it's not joined unto the mind of Christ. It's Levi, but it's not Christ who is receiving the glory and the honor. And that's how we know. I mean, it's subtle sometimes. People don't, you know, come right out and say, love me, you know, worship me. But that's what we do when we're beasts. That beast sits on the throne and desires to be worshipped. That's what the Word of God says. And that's what God is destroying, that part of us that wants to be the center of attention or wants to be, you know, God is after that.
You said it. I mean, if I can just like share briefly, like going out to an open mic or something, and you know, I've played for years and years and years, and some nights, you know, he'll just drop it on me, and then I actually get embarrassed, and I'm thinking to myself, why did I do this? But, you know, this is for his glory. This is not for me. You know, I'm trying to steal his glory. What am I doing? I'm so sorry, Lord.
And that's so, okay. We go through that. Amen, Paul. I mean. That is it. And if we don't have that experience, then we can't then understand that it truly is the Lord doing it. And we have that to share with the world one day, you know. like Mike was saying, as long as there's flesh, there's going to be that beast that wants to get back on the throne and have a little bit of, no, God's not concerned about that. He wants us to have no confidence in our flesh. And then when we have no confidence, that's like saying we're circumcised. We've put off the flesh, and we are now operating in the spirit as one body. And that's why there's such great power there, because we can heal each other, we can comfort each other, we can remind each other that we're more than conquerors through Christ, and that it doesn't matter what we do in the flesh, how, you know, successful or unsuccessful we are, as long as we're true to God. And, you know, we're despised, we're the weak of the world, we're the unnatural branch, all those things. And that doesn't mean that we can't live lives that are fruitful and abundant and blessed, because we have that. We have something that the world doesn't see. So, I mean, your experience is beautiful. It encourages me. I mean, I remember all the years of music and the same struggle, you know. And I've told people that. I said it's a struggle when you perform to get out of the way. Whatever we do to the glory of God, whether we eat or drink, it says. So, but especially the eating and drinking, the Word of God that we share, that is critical, that we recognize this is, we're blessed. God says to his disciples, you've been given to see. So I thank you, Paul. You always encourage us.
Well, thank you, Tom. I'm so glad to be on this study tonight.
Glad to have you. And our sister Sue.
Thank you again, Tony, for a wonderful, wonderful, timely. Sometimes I think that it's just too coincidental how the teachers keep teaching always about subjects that are just so pertinent in my own life. And I can't help but think that, you know, it's pertinent in all the body's life. And the verse that was coming into my mind is Romans 7:24. A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And it's so true on our daily lives that I cannot control. You know, only be delivered, only cry out for deliverance is our only hope. And knowing it is just such a relief, because,
amen,
you know, if we try to get mercy from ourselves or from other people, it's not going to be there. It can't be the way that the Lord can give it, because we're not perfected yet, and trying to, amen, walk it is just so hard to by ourselves, and we do have to count on each other, because otherwise I think we would just, I know I would just go crazy.
Amen, Sue. So we can't give up on each other. And, you know, when I was going to put this verse in the study, I don't know if I did, but the one that you just read, because it really ties in to the understanding of the whole subject of the heathen, right? So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Well, with the mind of what? The mind of Christ. We can't serve God without the mind of Christ. We can't come before the altar of God, which is the cross, without the strength of Christ. That's why it says go without the camp, where Christ goes. And if we are granted to do that, then we can truly be servants of God. Only Christ can be Christ. And when we're doing that, we're no longer doing what we naturally do, which is to serve in the flesh. And when we're serving the flesh, we're serving sin, because sin is, flesh is sinful. It's sinful flesh, and there's lots of it in the world, and it's going to get worse and worse. So God is narrowing that gap and making this great contrast with the world that he did with Christ, and he's doing with his Christ. He's showing the world that we're not of the world. We're disciples. We have the mind of Christ, and with that mind, we're serving the law of God, and we're not serving the law of sin any longer, God willing. And it is hard, but it is possible through Christ. That's what we're blessed and encouraged to see, that, yeah, we can do this. And of course, it's going to take every bit of our strength and loving the Lord with all of our heart, mind, and strength, every bit of our life, every bit of our resources. God's not going to make it easy, because he wants it to be an exercise of our faith that he's giving, and it's going to be good. At the end, we're going to see, wow, he did it. He got us there. The Lord did it. And we'll be so tightly framed as a temple of God, as a body of Christ. That's what I keep remembering, you know. God is not doing these things for no reason. He's building a temple for the world. We are going to be an incredible witness because of Christ in us. And we're going to show the world what's possible with Christ, you know, dealing with the heathen within us. So, you know, we ask God to help us to stick around and endure into the end, keep helping each other, like you said, keep being there for each other. And, you know, at the end of the day, he will get us there, and the world will see this incredible work. I mean, like I think you said it, Sue, or someone said it, we wouldn't be here without each other. There's just no way. We need the body of Christ. We need each other. That's the great lesson that he keeps putting us in remembrance of. So thank you for your comment, and especially for bringing that verse up. That's really timely. Appreciate it.
Thank you, Tony, for taking the time.
You're welcome.
And with all your heart to prepare
the service. You're welcome.
Yes, thank you very much.
You're welcome. It's been a blessing. Thank you for being here, everyone. I'm greatly encouraged. And Wendy, I see your hand up there. Go ahead, Wendy.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was turning on my speaker to say thank you so much. Thank you very much for this story. It was lovely.
You're welcome, Wendy. Love you all. Thank you for coming up.
Good night.
Bobby and Ali.
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome, Mike. Love you, too. I'm looking forward to the memory. You're welcome, Brian.
Yep.
Bye, everybody.
Okay, bye. Good
bye,
night.
Everyone.
Thank you, Tony. Thank you for the lesson.
You're welcome, Sonny. Love you.
Bye, Wendy.
Bye.
Bye,
bye.
Bye, everyone.
Peace in Christ.
Good night, everyone.
Bye, Paul. Love you.
Love you. Love you.
Bye, Dan.
Good night.
See you, Paul.
See you, Sonny.
Arrivederci.
Arrivederci, brother.
Arrivederci, Stevie.